Can I ask you why you're here this morning? It's a good reason. I don't mean that as an existential question. It's not a philosophical topic. It's really, why are you at church today? Are you here because you want to be? Because you have to be? Maybe you're guilty, and so you feel like you've been guilted into this? Is this a part of your routine, or is that of the norm? Are you here exploring this thing called the Christian faith or who Jesus is, or is this just truly a part of what you need to get through every part of your week? I ask this question because I'm concerned. I'm concerned for the fact that so many people come to church and, you know, they sing a few songs and they listen to a message and then they leave not different at all. And in fact, they might have left not knowing why they really came in the first place or why we did anything we did during that 75 minutes together. That's a problem because for so many of us, church is a part of our life. And I mean, that's a big time commitment to give up every single week. And if you're just sort of floating in and out without knowing why or what for, then why are you doing it? And so I think that even if we can articulate some of that, the why behind why we come, we still might not know why we do everything that we do here on a Sunday. And then maybe we don't even know how we should come or how should we be prepared to show up at church on Sunday. What can we expect from God? What can we expect from ourselves? What can we expect from others? And I think that's what I want us to leave with by the end of this morning. By the end of the message, I hope you'll know why you're here. I hope that you'll be more passionate about coming. And I hope you'll find ways to engage with God beyond what you've already experienced, and so that each week as we gather for worship, you're more open to encountering Jesus and his Holy Spirit, and so that will profoundly change the way that you worship God. Now, gathering for church, gathering to worship God has been around for over 6,000 years, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. It didn't start with Jesus, who we've sung so many songs about today. But it started back with Abraham and then with Moses and these people who met with God. And then they said, you know what? Together as a family, we're going to worship God. And then it built from there and the tabernacle started. And we read about that in the Old Testament. And then there came the temple. And the people of the nation of Israel still gather around the temple today. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, it did change how we gather to worship God. You see that Jesus came and he arrived and he, just like all his contemporaries, were good Jewish people, and they would show up to the temple, they would learn from the Torah, they would engage in some teaching from a rabbi, and then there would be other portions of their worship, but they would do this. But then Jesus, who became a rabbi himself, started to shift the game with some of his teachings. You see, he took the teaching that the Jewish people knew and loved, and he started to explain more about it. He started to take a deeper dive and to flesh it out in a way that these people had never encountered before. But he went beyond the teaching from the Torah, and he started to dive in more to who God was, what God's mission and vision for all the people of earth was, and then what his part within it was. And of course, those of us who are followers of Jesus know that the biggest shift happened when Jesus started to redefine what it would mean to have a relationship with God. It actually went from being just one of his people, sort of in heritage and practice, to having a genuine personal relationship with God. Jesus taught God's people what they already had known, in that they were missing out on the fullness of God because of sin, of these things. Sin means missing the mark, so that they weren't hitting and achieving the mark. And the Jewish people were like, yeah, we understand that. We know that we have this law that God's given, and we just can't seem to keep all the commands, but thankfully God has given us this sacrificial system that we can participate in, and so if we do this, then we can make our relationship right with God. And Jesus went, yeah, but you know that, but what keeps happening? Well, you keep stumbling and you keep falling, and there's no perfect sacrifice in place that you can receive this and your relationship with God will be mended forever. And Jesus said, that's where I come in. I have come as God himself. I'm God in the flesh, and I have come so that I could be the sacrifice, so that if you put your faith and trust in me, there will be a whole new world in this relationship between you and God, because the sacrificial system will have ended. It will all hinder on me. And he went and he taught about this, and he told people that they needed to repent. They needed to do a 180 from the way they were going and start following him. And he said, as you do that, this will all change. And change it did, because we know that Jesus didn't just say it all, but he delivered on exactly what he said by going to the cross and dying and 3 days rising again. And so because of that fact, because of that moment in history, the gathering of God's people started to change, because now they began to worship Jesus. They began to see that there was this tangible presence of God that they could interact with in a new way. And so all this occurred, and then a number of men who had followed Jesus dedicated their lives, of course, to sharing the message and spreading this life-changing news with other people, and they began to gather the people together, just like they had done in the temple, and they still did that. But how does that translate today? I mean, for some of us, that's just so far away. That's so far removed. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. And when we think about that, it can seem very, very distant. At least it can to me. It just seems, okay, well, how's that in the past? But as I study God's word, I see that there were elements of what they did all those years ago that have carried forward to today. And there's a very good reason that they did it. So the question for why we do what we do, well, the simplest answer for that is we gather at church to worship and experience Jesus. And that's what they did 2,000 years ago. I want us for a second just to think about what it would have been like to be those 12 first followers of Jesus, this group of men who Jesus called alongside of them. What did their life look like? Well, they started spending all their time with the guy. They started literally, they quit their jobs, they left their families and their homes, and they traveled around with this teacher all throughout their land, and then they got to hear from him and experience his teaching. They suddenly got to see somebody who was performing miracles right in front of them, seeing people healed and changed, and they got to spend time with Jesus, and they got to eat dinner with Jesus, and have breakfast with Jesus, and have lunch with Jesus, and they started to just do everything that there was to do with Jesus. And when I think about what I know about Jesus, I think, wow, that must have been such an incredible experience. The physical embodiment of God, loving, merciful, gracious, but at the same time full of truth and justice and wrath, and all this embodied in one person who I got to spend time with if I was one of them. I mean, think about it. It wasn't just this teaching we read about in the Bible, but they would have laughed together. They would have thought about their previous lives together. They probably sang some songs together. This would have been an incredible, life-changing experience. And when I think about that, I go, man, I'm just so envious of them. Like, why, God, wasn't I the guy who got to be there when all this was happening? And maybe that's selfish. Maybe that's vain of me to think about it. And when I start to think about it, I can sort of get grumbly about it in my own heart and mind. And that's when, as we've been going through this discipleship stuff and thinking about it, God actually convicted me in the midst of that one day. And he said, do you know that I still do all that? Do you know that I already made promises around all that? You know, the disciples of Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, they didn't lose the presence of Jesus. They didn't suddenly have Jesus here one moment, then gone the next, but actually all that happened was they changed the way that they experienced him. Jesus had made them a number of promises, and he makes those promises to us. First, that whenever his followers gather, that he'd be there with them. He made a promise that he would send his personal spirit, who we call the Holy Spirit, to live within us if we're followers of Jesus. And we also are told that we are able to remember him and connect with him through a number of different modes and mechanisms that we'll study as we go through this series. And so Jesus' followers, what happened 2,000 years ago is they had this incredible experience, then he was gone, their lives were changed, they knew they had to worship with him, they had this system of the temple that they knew, and so they started to say, okay, we're going to bring those things together. We're going to bring all of this together. And so they started to hold to the promises of that Jesus had given them. They started to focus on his teaching, and they began to focus on making their lives one that lives out what Jesus lived out. And that's how church was formed. And we can see what early church gatherings look like, thankfully, because we have God's Word, the Bible. And if you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that right after the Gospels, we have a bunch of stories. And these stories are called the Acts of the Apostles. And here in this book, we see what happened from Jesus being with them and ascending into heaven, and then as they started to establish the church. But right in the beginning of the book, in chapter 2, we see what church looked like. What did they do as they tried to continue to experience the presence of Jesus? We read in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And we see that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who has need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So right there, we have a snapshot of what they were doing. Now, I want to point out one thing that can be a little bit problematic. And sometimes when people read this section, they go, man, I wish we were the Acts 2 church. I just wish we were these people in this moment, and that's what everything would look like. And I want to just remind us that this is just a snapshot of what they did. Let's not idealize these people. They had their problems too. In fact, Jesus had called them and he said, hey, I want you to go out into all the world and spread my story. And we know from history that they actually just sat in one place and they did this church thing together because they so longed for the presence of Jesus that this was how they knew how to do it. And so actually as a church, we when you look at that sort of line of essentials of discipleship, one of the pieces is gathering for worship, but we have another piece that says engaging in mission. Because as a church, we don't want to just gather together to experience Jesus and his Holy Spirit and to worship God the Father, but we also want to go and tangibly live that out. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks' time. But I just say that so we don't idealize this, but we can recognize and practice principles from it. And that's actually how, when we look at what they did in church back then, that's how we started having church. And we've had church for the last 2,000 years. If you look at this, you can see it's pretty much exactly what we're doing this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Apostle means messenger. It's literally just the men who were messengers of Jesus' life and teaching. These are the people who took the great commission that we have in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 19, Jesus had told us, he said, I want you to go and teach them everything that I have commanded and help them to obey it. And so these guys didn't have the printing press. They didn't have a nice leather-bound version of the Bible to gather around. And so they went out and they started sharing the message. And so they started to learn from one another and listen to those who had gathered closely with Jesus, who knew the words that he had taught, and they started to interact with it and learn from it. And of course, so that's what we're doing today is when we're gathering and we're doing this part, when we have these sermons, we gather around the life and teaching of Jesus. The incredible thing, though, that we know is we have the whole counsel of the Bible. This is all of God's word. Scripture tells us that this was given to us by God himself for our teaching, for everything that we need to guide us in life. And so we gather around this because that's one of the ways that we are in the presence of God, is we listen to his word. It's one of the reasons why we as a church in our messages actually will always have a time where we read a section like I just did of Scripture. We often will break it down and just read the chunk and then talk about it because we want to hear from what God's word has to say to us, because that part is flawless. That part is perfect. I, if you haven't realized yet, am not. And so I will fail and I will drop the ball, but we gather around and I do my best as a messenger sent by God who's been gifted by God to share what I know with you. But we want to always go to the text because that's the flawless part. The other thing we see is they fellowship. They spent time together. They shared in what was common amongst them. That's what this word fellowship means. And so they got together and they were all unified as the people who have now seen what Jesus means for us. And they encouraged each other. They spent time with one another as a means of getting each other through the day and through the week. And if you know the history of the church, it's a bloody history. There's a lot of violence and chaos that's ensuing around this time, and people are angry at these Christians and going after them. And so they gathered around with one another, and they became a family because they were a family. And so we still do that today. Sometimes people will say, well, why do we do the coffee time? Why do we hang out? Why do we structure the church in the way that we do with all these events and ministries? Because what we're doing is we're wrapping around with each other as family and supporting each other and encouraging each other and gathering around what's common for all of us so that as we go throughout our week, as we face what's out in the world, that we have a common grounding and we know that we are secure first in God, but then with others. The early church broke bread together. In the simplest sense of this, they ate together. And you know, if you've heard me speak for very long, that I believe that God has hardwired us to eat, and that that is actually a spiritual thing. I believe that when we eat, we make relationships, and the way we're hardwired, it allows us to grow deeper with one another, and we encourage each other just by the very act of eating together. And so that's what they did. But we also know that Jesus did something incredible when he broke bread with his first followers. What did he do? He gave them some symbols to remember him by. In a few minutes, we're going to have communion and we're going to talk about this more, but we know that Jesus, when he gathered his disciples together, he broke some bread, he gave it to them to remind them, this is my body which I've given for you. He gave them some wine and he said, this is my blood which I pour out. And so the earliest church, they gathered and they broke bread partially as a way of remembering who Jesus is and what he means for them. They prayed together. Of course, they recognized their need to stay in communication with God. That's what we do when we pray. We're talking to God. We're hearing from God. This is a relationship. That's one of the incredible things that God has told us, that Jesus told us. He says, hey, when I'm gone, the communication line doesn't end there. But I want to keep hearing from you, and I want to keep speaking to you. And so they continue to do it. That's why we incorporate prayer as a part of everything we do when we gather together as a church. They gave generously to help those in need. There's a practical aspect of this in that these people were ostracized from their community. They faced incredible persecution as the church, and so they needed to sell their stuff and support each other because that was the only way that they were going to live. But I think it goes beyond that. It goes to a profoundly spiritual place where when we give, we're actually embodying Jesus. You cannot read the account of Jesus' life without seeing an incredibly generous person, without seeing how he loved and gave of himself until the very end, right? We see that right up until the cross, he gave and gave and gave himself. And so he invites us in to being like him by giving us the opportunity to give in the little bit that we can to be like him. And so we see all these things that we do together when we gather are really just symbols, but they go beyond symbols to being a way that we experience the presence of Jesus. He told us that he would be with us when we would gather. He told us he would send his Spirit who would actually teach us when we study his word. And so all of these things we do to encourage one another, to experience Jesus, and of course, to worship God. Now, if you're like me, there's something you'll notice that we did this morning that's not on this list. Singing. You notice how we sing a lot in church. And so I've actually heard people who have looked at this and they said, well, the early church didn't sing, so why do we? That's a good question. I think it's an interesting one, but I want to make for the case for the fact that prayer is actually two of these things that we read the early church doing. It's fellowship and it's prayer. And sometimes we don't treat the singing that we do in worship. This is everything we do within this is worship, by the way. Sometimes we actually narrow worship down to being just singing, but that's another thing that we need to work on. But when we sing, what we're doing is we're praying. We're actually talking to God. When we enter in and when we come together and when we sing the songs we're singing, the words on the screen aren't just nice words to catchy songs. This is an opportunity for us to have a conversation with God about what we believe about him, how we're influenced by him, what we're going to do in response to the incredible news of the cross in our lives. So on one part, it's prayer, and on the other part, it's fellowship. Have you ever sat in service, and I've done this, and just not been able to sing the song? Like maybe you're just not there that day and you just don't have it within you. Or maybe you just feel like so much is against you in life that singing these songs about God's victory and stuff, it just feels like you can't possibly mean it because you don't feel it. Well, for me, I've been there. And one of the things that I love to do in that moment is close my eyes because fellowship takes place there. I get to hear other people who are in that moment, who can believe those things when I can't believe them, who can say them to God on behalf of this community that I'm a part of, and by extension, on behalf of me. And so when we're singing, we're speaking to God for ourselves, but also at times for one another. And I think that's an incredible thing that we miss out on if we don't think about what we do here together as a church. So why do we gather like this? Well, we gather like this, and we do these things for the purpose of experiencing and encountering Jesus, of encouraging one another, of learning to be like him and learning from him. And then, of course, we just want to say thank you. I mean, so often, for so many of us, that's just our heart, isn't it? We should be blown away by the cross of Jesus. We should be blown away by the things that we've experienced. When we were singing that song about how we're children of God, we actually get a step into that, and we just want to thank God for that. And so we gather to tell him that. Together. There's something about doing it together. But we also gather like this because there's evidence that God works this way. We see in verse 47 that God added to their numbers daily through the work of the church, and still today God continues to do that through a gathering. And so I want you to think about that when you come to church every week. When we invite ourselves into this place, well, what am I coming for? I'm coming to step in to the presence of Jesus. And that's an incredible thing that should draw us here on its own, but still sometimes I hear people say, do I really need church? Now, some people intellectually know the answer to this, but more often than not, there's this gap between our brains and our hearts. And so we'll say, do I really need to go to church? But sometimes we also like to mask it by saying the statement, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Have you ever heard someone say that? I have. I know people who believe it. And maybe they don't make this statement, but they actually just live their life this way. That I can be a Christian and I only have to show up to church once in a while. And that's I'm sorry, but that's a pretty terrible thing. That's a pretty terrible way to live. And while I'm glad for every single Sunday that someone shows up, my heart breaks for that individual when they don't realize what they're missing out on. You know, it's true. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you can grow with him to a certain extent throughout the week and never step inside the doors of a church. But when that's how you live, you're actually missing out on a vital part of growing in your relationship with God. Because what we do here actually balances out what we do through the rest of the week. I want to share with you a quote from an author that I love named James K.A. Smith. And he says, yes, Christian formation is a life-encompassing Monday through Saturday, week-in and week-out project. But it radiates from and is nourished by the worship life of the congregation gathered around word and table. There is no sanctification, that's the process of becoming like Jesus, without the church. Not because some building holds a superstitious magic, but rather because the church is the very body of Christ, animated by the Spirit of God and composed of by spirited practices. I want you to catch one thing from all that. There's a ton of great stuff in there, and I don't have time to go through it all, but one thing I want you to catch, that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Read your New Testament, and you will see that this comes up time and time again. All of Jesus' early followers who taught and wrote us New Testament, the letters that we have in the New Testament, emphasize this because they understood it. They had experienced the physical presence of God. And then as Jesus had ascended, they went about finding that presence of God and they had encountered him time and time again within the gathering of God's people. Essentially, when you say that you don't need church, whether you do that through your words or your actions, you're saying that you don't need all of Jesus. Because we're told that as the people of God gather, that his power and his presence is here, that we're nourished by him, and we have opportunity to converse with him. Imagine if someone was to go into a proposal and they got down on one knee and said, you know what, I need everything that you need to teach me. I need to grow to be more and more like you, but I really wish we would live apart. That would be the worst marriage proposal you would ever hear. But like flat out, you would know that there's something categorically wrong with that person's understanding of a relationship. Those who are married know that your partner being physically present is a significant part of your life. Your partner being with you, sometimes just their very presence is able to sustain you through incredible lows, and be encouragement to you incredible highs. It's no different with the body of Christ. God gave us this system, these people, as a way to be present with us. And when we say, hey, I don't need church, what we're saying is I don't need that physical part of a relationship to keep this thing going. And that's just so ridiculous, isn't it? It'd be so ridiculous for us to try to live out a marriage partnership that way. Why would we try to live out our spiritual relationship that way? We'll go on in 2 weeks' time. We're going to continue talking about that when we talk about sharing the work, which is how each one of us, not only are we part of this presence of God as we gather together, but God actually gives each one of us gifts and attributes when we choose to follow him that he then uses to continue to build up his kingdom and his church. And so why would we think that us being missing would help in any of that either? But maybe you know all this. Maybe you don't need to hear this, and you just say, well, Kyle, I get why I need to come to church on that level. I understand sort of the liturgy, like the process by which we do the service of church, but I still show up time and time again, and I sit in this room, and then I leave without experiencing anything else. It's a good question. I've been there. I've gone through seasons of life where I've shown up to church week after week and not felt like I grew at all. And through that, what I realize is that the problem was my posture of being at church. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, writes, "Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. It is kindled within us only when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit. Forms and rituals do not produce worship, nor does the disuse of forms and rituals. We can use all the right methods, we can have all the best possible liturgy, but we have not worshiped the Lord until his Spirit touches our spirit." I'm going to tell you this and promise you this, that showing up at church and singing some words and opening up your Bible and writing notes and maybe closing your eyes and folding your hands, giving itself, having fellowship, you can do that all and never encounter God. Because it's not about just the rituals and forms of it. It's about actually encountering Jesus. And our posture has a lot to do with that. When people come and they say, "Well, I'm not getting what I want to get out of church," I ask, are you prepared when you show up? Are you open when you are here? And do you take time to listen? Not to me, not to the band singing, not to even other people, but are you taking the time to listen to God? There's a warning in the Word of God about gathering in his house. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they're doing." When we show up at church and just expect it to change us, we are just offering the sacrifice of fools. We're just sacrificing some time. Going, "All right, I'm here. I expect to get whatever I want out of this, and then I'm taking off." But God says, no, that's not how I work. Elsewhere in Scripture, in Jeremiah chapter 17, we see that God tells his people, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of their deeds." So we're supposed to guard our steps as we go into the house of God. We're supposed to listen instead of just offering a sacrifice of fools. And Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 4, he says, "When you come to worship, worship in spirit and in truth." So I would ask you, are you coming? Do you even know what the state of your heart or your mind is when you come to church? Have you taken time to stop and think about it? What's my posture as I roll in this morning? Am I open? Am I closed? Am I present or am I somewhere else? And so we recognize what our posture is, and then we need to take time to prepare. We need to remember that there's things that can help us and hinder us in our walk with God. So let me encourage us that we need to prepare for worship. Maybe you need to pray before you arrive. And just say, "God, I am not present here. My heart's not here. There's this thing that's going on with me. I'm going to give that over to you and trust you with it so I can be open and present." Some of us need to get a little more sleep. No, really, like that's a practical thing. Have you ever seen a student who's on no sleep drag themselves into study hall? I'll tell you how much they get out of it. Nothing. Why would it be any different for us here at the church if we come and we are just dog tired and not ready? And you know what? There's some times when life circumstances don't permit it. But whenever we can we endeavor to pursue the things that will allow us to be alert and present? Have you read God's word to allow it to soften your heart before you get here on Sunday? You know, one of the things we do as a church is oftentimes in our Thursday newsletter, we say what is being talked about on Sunday morning. That's not just a nice thing so your Bible's marked when you show up at church on Sunday morning. It's so that you have an opportunity for a few days to sit there and go to God's word and allow it to speak to you so that your heart is soft to hear from the Holy Spirit. So do you come hungry to hear from God? Do you come willing to hear from him? Do you actually come expecting him to speak? Or do you think it's just going to be another one of those Sundays? In Hebrews, we see that we can come boldly before the throne of God. Do you do that, coming expectantly? And so I'd urge us that together we need to be ready for what we're coming into. Please come ready to listen. I've not done that, and I'm not saying come listen to me, but come listen to what God's going to say to you, even through the fellowship out there, through the time of sitting and preparing your heart, through the songs that are sung, through the scripture that's read. But so often we're not there, right? We come, and we all know this. You fight with your spouse in the car on the ride. Maybe you've pulled out the bulletin and you've already scanned for all Shelley's typos. Maybe you're, I'm just kidding, Shelley, she's listening out there. But maybe you're looking around and thinking about who you want to have a conversation with. Or maybe you're looking at someone's clothes or the way they're acting in worship and you're criticizing them. When you do those things, you've totally eliminated actually listening because you're in process of speaking. It might not be allowed, but it's inside your own head. So think about what you're here to do. Think about the fact that God has told us that he is present with us. That he has told us that by gathering, he's here amongst us and wants to move and speak and be prepared for that. Be prepared for what he wants to do. The final warning I'll give us for understanding what we can get out of our gathering here together is to remember who worship is all about. In verse 7, after Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Fear God," which means be in awe and appreciation of him. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of service because I didn't like it. I didn't like the songs that were played or the volume that there was or the way Kyle was dressed or the word that he said." And when we do that or whatever other thing we say, what are we saying? Why aren't you worshiping me? Why aren't you giving me what I want? Well, frankly, my friends, it's not about what any of us want. You know, if it was up to me, things might change a little bit around the church for how I love to worship things, but it's not about me. It's about God and our worship of him. So next time, maybe when we come and we're in the attitude that we're not getting what we want and that we're not experiencing things and things aren't tailor-made to our liking, we might need to say to ourselves, "Oh, right, it's about worshiping Jesus." And so if you want to grow in your walk with Jesus, if you want to experience his presence amongst God's people, start getting ready. For some of us, it's that we just need to show up more often to take part in the body life that God has given us. For others of us, it's that we need to start preparing our hearts before we come here, to consider what we're coming to do, to consider who we're coming before, and to be ready to encounter God. Because he's already told us he's here, and he's ready, and he's willing. Some of us just need to listen more and to speak less as God wants to speak to you. So whatever the step that you need to take, will you take it as you come next week? As you think about what God wants for you to experience, take the time this week. Engage with his word. Think about what it could look like to grow in community. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. Think about what it looks like for you to prepare yourself for actually coming in here and being able to sing the words that we're going to sing, or to be able to give with a generous heart, or to be able to pray on behalf of somebody and genuinely mean it. As we gather for worship, let's do just that. Let's genuinely worship. Let's pray.